Well, the 16th chapter of Romans, as I said, the 16th chapter of Romans, I think, divides into three. Most of the chapter, I think, is taken up with these greetings, mostly greetings from Paul to these dear people at Rome. And I think there are many lessons we could learn from looking at those greetings. There's greetings also from verse 21 to 24 from Paul's 21 to 24 from Paul's friends, where he's writing from, to the friends at Rome. So there's greetings both ways. And then of course we have this massive benediction, verses 25 to 27, and that leaves us with the portion 17 to 20, which I propose to bring to your attention tonight. Romans 16, verses 17 to 20. I notice in this Bible here, the typesetters have left a gap. I don't know whether they have in your copy. They've left the gap between verses 16 and 17. There's nothing inspired about the gap, of course. I mean, it's just typesetters doing it. But they did it for a purpose, you know, I think. Whether they left the gap there purposely or not, though, there is a gap there. And have you noticed the sudden lurch in the way that Matt is almost as though one of the man's written it? I don't think that for a minute. But he certainly changed gear there, didn't he? I mean, look at him. Greet one another, greet philologists, greet so-and-so, the brothers, lovers, and love me, and love you, mother of this, and all that's lovely. All the churches send greetings, and out of a clear blue sky comes this. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions. It's like a dose of cold water just chucked on, isn't it? I mean, it really is a different tone. And then he drops back, after the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, but our Jesus be with you. Verse 21, Timothy, my brother, sends you greeting. It's as though something's happened here. It's all out of keeping in a way. And yet it's not, of course. Well, I just observed here that it's been my experience, and having read Lloyd-Jones quite a lot, I think it's been his experience, if I can put myself in the same camp. I noticed in his sermons he's quite often referring to this point, namely how believers like the nice, pleasant, positive things. And they say, don't give us all that negative stuff, you see. But that's exactly what you have here. I mean, it's a very pleasant section, 16, verse 1 to verse 16. Very pleasant, these dear people. And it's very profitable to think about that. They're ordinary people just like us. And they're all different, but they all have their contribution. They're all important. And it's lovely to look at it and think about it. We know nothing about them, most of them. But they're all known to God. Quite a lot of women there, too. We don't hear the name of the pastor of the church or the elders. I don't know who these Quartuses and Philologuses and Julias are. I don't know who they are. But God knew who they were. And Christ died for them, and they were godly people, and they had their contribution. And we could dwell very pleasantly upon these people. But out of a clear blue sky comes this thunderbolt. Watch out for those who cause divisions. Stay away from them. Such people are not serving our Lord Christ. And he's dealing, of course, with the subject, the most important practical thing, that God's people, churches, God's people are always under tremendous attack. Of course, we aren't today. We are, my friends. I keep telling you, I believe that there are very serious errors and heresies being dreamed up at the moment and are being launched into the world and are coming our way. And there's too much scripture in the New Testament, too much scripture, warning us, telling us plainly that these days are going to be marked by these attacks, and many will be swept away with them. Now, it says so. And Paul here, these nice, gentle, kindly people, loving each other, serving God, and so on. Indeed, he says about it in verse 19, you know. He says about it, I know you're obedient, and I'm full of joy over you. What I'm going to say tonight is especially a danger for those who are spiritually minded. Especially those who want to please God. Who are eager to learn and who want to know. Of course, there's dangers for those who don't. I'm not saying that. But here's a people, verse 19. He's heard about your obedience. I'm full of joy. But I want you to keep your ears, your eyes, your mind, if I mix it all up, skinned, alive, alert, be on the watch and on the guard. I urge you, brothers, verse 17, to watch out. Now, I am not a prophet. I keep telling you that on Sunday mornings when I'm preaching on the prophets. But I am not a prophet. So I do not know we are in the very last hours of this age. I don't know that. So many people think we are, but I think they thought that before. I don't know. We might well be. But I will say this. I believe we are in specially dangerous times. Now, why? Well, for several reasons. One is that I think the church is particularly weak at the moment. And I think preaching is particularly weak. And I think there's too much soft soap about and not enough strong doctrine and whatever the words we want. But I think we're living in a time, my friend, and I know you know this is true, when information is being disseminated at a powerful, rapid rate. I mean, you know very well. I mean, I suppose we're all now, all of us, I don't know, certainly most of us are on this internet business. And you know, with a touch of a click of a mouse, we're getting information now, we're getting access to information and opportunity of learning and discovering things that, well, our fathers would never have dreamed of. But I keep telling people, the man you're listening to on the internet, you're looking for something in Wikipedia, aren't you? You're looking for these bits of information. Do you realize there's men out there who've got an agenda to tell you something? You think you're in control. Be careful, my friend. These men have got an agenda to tell you something. They don't go on there for nothing. I've got an agenda. I've got an agenda tonight. Do you know that? I've got an agenda when I write my books. I've got an agenda when I stand in a pulpit. I'm quite clear about it. I've got three agendas. I want to see sinners saved. If there's any sinner in the present, I want to see them converted to Jesus Christ. I don't care whether he came in an atheist, a Muslim, or whatever he was. I want him to go out a believer in Christ. That's my agenda. I have no bones about it. Everything I write, everything I preach, that's my agenda. Second agenda, I want every Christian I speak to find some edification and encouragement and comfort and strength, whatever it is, from my words. I mean, no bones about it. And the third thing, which is over it all, I do hope that God somehow or another will get some glory from it. That's my agenda. Is that fair enough? I've got nothing up my sleeve. There it is. What's the agenda of that man behind that blue line on the internet? What's his agenda? Will he tell us? What's he after? He's after something. That nice man who comes to the door. What's his agenda? What does he want? Paul says, I urge you, brothers. Watch out. Keep away such people and so on. He's very strong here. As I say, it's a gear change. It's not only that, it's a mood change here. Tremendous. But it's a very important one. Do you accept then, I'm sure you do, that Paul says here, there are people about who are seeking to take Christians, true believers, and to drag them away. Drag them away from what? Well, from Little Staunton Baptist Church. No. In a way, that doesn't matter tuppence. Verse 18, I think, gives us the clue about it. What are they trying to do? They're trying to drag us away from serving our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, of course, I hope that the Stoughton Baptist Church does well, and of course I hope you become a Baptist and all the rest, you know, I've got my agenda in that field. But ultimately, I don't care whether a man is an Arminian or a Calvinist. I don't care whether he's a Baptist or whatever he is. The first great question is he in Christ or not? What is Christ to him? That's the great thing. I hope you didn't misunderstand me. I've got pretty strong views about Calvinism, and I've got quite strong views about Baptism. And I won't compromise them. But the ultimate question, the fundamental question is, where is this man or woman's teaching taking me away or toward Christ? He tells me lots of things. What does he tell me about Christ? He fills my mind with this and that and the other. Do I find my heart warm towards Christ after hearing his preaching, or am I dragged away from him? Such men are not serving our Lord Christ. Do you want to know how to judge whether you've got anything out of my preaching or not? A great acid test is, did it do you any good as far as Christ is concerned? Did you make you feel you wanted to serve him more, love him better, trust him more? Did you want to know him more, or whatever it is? Was he somewhere in the sermon? Did you find him this morning? Was there anything here this morning? Well, if there wasn't, there was something wrong with you, because I preached on Christ being the signet, Christ being the precious one. I spoke a lot about other things as well, but ultimately I came up to Christ. How have I started tonight? Where is the chief error? Well, they're wrong on this doctrine. They're wrong on that. Yeah, of course they are, but they're fundamentally wrong on Christ. I'm afraid I keep telling you these things. I happened to go to a Jehovah's Witness service not so very long ago. It's getting a bit longer ago now. I thought it was my duty to try and see what things were about. I'm supposed to be preachers and writers. I'm supposed to know about these things, so I don't recommend it for you on the basis of this text. I'll say that in a moment. But I think some people, I mean, perhaps I shouldn't say this, but anyway, I went. And a good test, you know. Do it for yourself. Open the hymn book when you go in. Have a look at the hymn book. There's more theology in the hymn book for most believers than in this book. They believe this book before they believe this. For those on the table can't hear it, that's the hymn book before the Bible. They get their theology out of the hymn book. So I looked at the Jehovah's Witness hymn book. And I saw, another thing to do is always look up Christ. Now I think in the hymn book of about 700 hymns, as far as I remember, I should have written it down, I think there were 6 with Christ in it. We'll have a try. I know in the first section we got Psalms, so we can't go there, but I'll start at random. Jesus, the very thought of you. I am bad for a start off. That's 1. I think there were only 6 with Christ's name, as I saw. I don't need to know any more things about their theology than that. They might be right on absolutely everything, but they'll never take me to Christ, will they? They're not interested in taking me to Christ. They want me about saving the planet, being one of 144,000. Tell me about Christ. What do you know of him, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection? Now, what do you know about him? See, that's such men are not serving our Lord Christ. I don't advise you, but they come to the door and they say they've got good news for you, don't they? What good news you got? Oh, well, the earth's going to pieces, you know, going to go up in fire. Let them go on talking. No, I don't advise it to you, my friend. But if you did let them go on talking, you would go a long, long way before you heard them talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you hear me preach a sermon when you don't get Christ, tell me about it afterwards. Who are they serving? Verse 18. Their own appetites. I think the authorizer's got belly. A bit funny. What are they doing? They're serving themselves. Now, my friends, I want to thank you. I don't thank you, but I do thank you. It's only right I should do. You pay me expenses for coming here, and I thank you. You pay me generously, and I appreciate that. I hope the money goes to some good use, and I thank you for it. I'm not bragging. But if ever you get to the state where you can't afford to pay any expenses, and you still would like me to come and preach, you don't have to be frightened. You just ask me to come. And if you tell me you can't afford my expenses, don't worry about it. If I can afford to come here, I'll come. Because I'm not here for your expenses. I'm here for you. You don't need me to say that, do you? But it's true. No. I don't plan to say these things. I've got nothing here in my notes. I've got no notes at all. These people serve their own appetites. They're after slaves to make more money for head office. There's money somewhere at the bottom. Look for it and see. Of course God's work needs money. And of course you give money and you give expense. And I appreciate it. I don't think I'm belittling it at all. I do appreciate it. Verse 18, smooth talk. Yeah? They're better preachers than us, you know. They're good preachers. And flattery. Watch out, my friend. I flatter you too much. I know I do. I condemn myself. You don't know how I condemn myself. We need preachers who will tell us the truth about ourselves, don't we? We're not what we ought to be, friends, are we? Look, in verse 18, and I'm just rambling all over the place, 18 and 17 and so on. The picture here is of a people, in verse 19, a people who are sincere, but they're naive. They believe the best. I don't know if you read Miss Marple, Agatha Christie, probably I shouldn't talk like this in the pulpit, should I? But I need a bit of light relief from time to time. And Miss Marple says to people, she says, time to time, she says, she said, you believe what you get told. You said, I haven't believed it for years. Is that awful? Of course, when you have confidence and you know a man and all the rest of it, there's a difference. But be on your guard. Everyone has heard about your obedience. I'm very glad about it, but I want you to be wise. I think if we looked at the history of heresy, it's not unknown. There are certain big cases. I've forgotten a man's name who was largely responsible for the Seventh-day Adventists. I know it's Ellen White who took him over, so I know Mrs. White. But there was a man in the Americas, and I think Joseph Smith was the same as well with the Mormons. These people, you know, start off like this. They really are eager to know God's word and his mind. They're genuine spiritual desirous of God and his ways. And they come to this position that they will just come to God's word on their own, and they won't consult any other man or any other book. And it sounds so commendable, and I do pay tribute to them. But of course, it's not long when you come to the Bible in that kind of spirit. You come across certain texts, and they strike you in a certain way, and you think, oh, well, now. Now, I would ask certain questions at that point. I would say to myself, how is it, if it happened to me in 2011, how is it that I am the first in 2,000 years to have discovered this truth? It might be. But it might be. But that's what all these chaps have said, you know. Mr. Watchtower Man, about 1890, was it? Or whatever it was, on 18, you know, these chaps, and Mrs. White and so on, and these people in the 19th century, and Darby and Philpott and others, that they all have these visions and revelations that nobody has seen before. It could be. It could be. But I think at that point I should ask myself, how is it that I, alone, of all the history of the church, have I come to see this? Is there another explanation of this? Is this really the answer? It is these people who are so eager to have God speak to them and know his mind without any interference of commentaries and writers or experts. them. They would rather see by their own flickering light than use the candle that somebody else. I would advise to weigh it carefully against the whole body of truth. You, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent. In other words, not know. So that's what I said just now. I do not advise you to dabble with it. I remember when I was a very young believer myself, in the early 60s, and a young man, even younger than I, was one who liked a bit of sport. Mormons to come to his house. And foolishly, or wisely, whichever way you look at it, he invited me to come along, and I spoiled the evening. I'm prone to do that. How I spoiled it was this. He wanted to wind these people up like clockwork dolls and let them bounce about and go through their spiel and just see how amusing it was. But he was playing with fire. And I asked some more questions. And rather spoiled the evening because they were not allowed to get their spiel in. What does Paul say here? Keep away from them. You say, well, you said you went to Jehovah's Witness. Well, I'm supposed to be standing in pulpits, and I suppose specialists and doctors do have to look at disease a bit more closely. I see other texts, flee and avoid the other. See, the people who are spiritually minded can think, oh, well, I think I can manage this, I think I can handle this. Let me just advise you, my friend, we're not dealing with the man at the door nor the man on the internet. Do you know who we're dealing with? Satan. Do you believe in him? I do. I told you before, I talk to him from time to time. And I remind him of the 20th Revelation. I've told you before. And I'm glad that Paul could say here that God will soon crush Satan. Because he's the one who's after it all. Don't you think, is it a coincidence, my friend, that the last 150 years mushroom development of false teachings and crazy ideas in the name of Christ? Is it mere coincidence? Is Satan not having a field day? Is he not wise? Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't do this anymore, but I don't think, I haven't seen it recently. But do you know, when I was a young believer, do you know what they used to do their knocking on the door when? On a Sunday morning. Did you know that? Why? Because they knew the real spiritual people were at church. Those who were just half-hearted were at home. And they got them. He got thousands of them. I saw some of them this morning as I was coming down to Eden Silk. Satan. I don't believe I'm talking about things which are trivial. I'm wrestling with men for everlasting life or condemnation. It's interesting, isn't it, how Paul can describe God in verse 20 as the God of peace. I would have said the God of war. But he says the God of peace. And I want peace. Through our Lord Christ, as he says here. My friend, there are many texts in Scripture that I do not understand. Many. In fact, I would say that when it comes to the problem, many things I can't explain. and the only. Christ is all. To me. But whether I can explain this prophetical teaching, or I can explain that verse, or that parable, or this doctrine, whether I can fathom it all out, I don't know. As long as Christ is mine, I'm not going to. Find out how it happens, because I should be there.